Let's pray first before we begin. Thank you, Father, for this time before your throne of grace, for this opportunity, Lord, to lift up your name above all names. Father, we thank you for the word that you've put in my heart to share. I know that it's for me too, Lord, so I thank you. I thank you that you have not given up on us, Lord, and you continue guiding us, directing us, and instructing us in everything that we do. Lord, that today will be a special day for those who have not yet made a decision, Lord, to receive you in their hearts. That today, Lord, you will move in their lives and bring your immense love into each of us. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, the great and awesome God. Who is like him? Do we have a clear understanding of the greatness of God? Do we fully realize that God is not our buddy? That God is not someone we call on only in an emergency and then put him back on the shelf until the next need comes up. He's not our buddy. Who is this great and mighty God we hear so much about? How are we supposed to see him, to know him, to serve him? Don't we already give of our time just by coming to church? Don't we already give that by calling ourselves Christians? Isn't that enough? By wearing t-shirts that have Bible slogans or scripture written on them, isn't that enough? What does he want? What does he want? Genesis 1:1 gives us an idea. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is it just me? Or is that a pretty significant thing? God created the heavens and the earth. Now, is this the same God that comes here? Because, you know, there are people that say, hey, God's in our church. He usually sits in the back row, so he doesn't disturb anyone, so he's not distracting people. But he's in our church. We should maybe have a sign out there saying, now appearing, God. Today only. On Sundays, God. Because that's the way we treat him. You see, we reduce him to our size. We reduce him to the level that we are. Instead of the great and awesome God that created the heavens and the earth. I ask that because the last time I checked, I couldn't even make a good cup of coffee, and I had all the ingredients. The last time I checked, I found out that I could not stop the aging process and had to stop trying to run as fast as I used to when I was a young man. I used to run in track. When I was in school, I ran track. Now, I'm lucky if I can get on the track. You know? But that's the aging process in man. Yet, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't age. He doesn't change. He has said, I am the same. I am God. I am the same. I change not. So, if he was the same yesterday, today, and forever, how can that be? Let's read in Genesis again on chapter 1, verse 2 to 5, and further see what God can do. And it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now the earth was without form and void. without form. There was nothing. What is the meaning of void? There was nothing. It's empty. He created out of nothing. He made something out of nothing. When's the last time you were able to do something like that? I'm not insulting anyone. I'm not looking at anyone. I'm putting a question in your mind. When's the last time you were able to create something out of nothing as God did? Because, you see, I'm trying to show us who God is and what He is and how big He is and how powerful He is, and that big, powerful God is our God. Is our God. Now, we take that phrase, our God, sometimes and abuse it, because we want to be, he's my God. Yeah. Yeah, I got God. Yeah. He's mine. He comes to church, I tell you, with me. He's my God. I own Him. Where do you have Him? In your pocket? On a shelf? Where do you have Him? Where do you keep Him at home? There's only one place He's supposed to be. It's right there in your heart. That's where He's supposed to be. Because He's too big for us to contain anywhere. He is a great and awesome and mighty God. And we need to give that name of God a different perspective in our lives. There is nothing where there is a void. The Hebrew words for that creation of light, it says, light be and light was. Simple. Yet, can we create light? Can we do that? We go over to the walls and we flip a switch and we know that if the electricity has been paid this month, there's going to be a light coming on. In your homes, the same way. We go by the wall and just absentmindedly flip the switch and a light goes on. Or the fan starts turning. Or the air conditioner moves. But that electricity is something that God put in the earth, created it, along with all of the other wonderful things that are here for us. This is what our God did. You see, when we say our God, we need to, instead of saying, I own Him, we're supposed to say, He's the one that looks over me. He's the one that prepares for me. He's the one that protects me. He's the one that loves me so much. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on the cross for me, to cleanse me of my sins and iniquity. That's who my God is. He's my God because actually I belong to Him. I belong to my God. It's no small thing that light by way of the sun, the moon, and the stars was created and not refashioned, restructured, or improved. It was new. There was nothing there before, now there is. There was no earth there, now there was. There were no heavens, now there were. There was no light, and then there was. And it was all because God created it. God took nothing and made it into something, and we just take it for granted that it's not something that should astound us. We should be astounded at what God does. It should hold us in awe. We should just be perplexed by it. Our minds should be boggled by all that God does because we can't. How does He do that? It doesn't matter. He does. He can. And He has. We should be filled with respect for the entity that is able to perform this kind of miracle. Come to think of it, miracles are what God does. That's what He does. He does miracles. Every one of us here is a miracle. A miracle of life that God put on this earth. Everyone here today is special because God gave us life. Do you remember? You weren't there. Adam was made out of a lump of clay. He took a lump of clay, fashioned a man, and it's still a lump of clay. But then He blew life into the nostrils of this lump of clay and gave him life. Gave him life. And man began. Began with Adam. Now, Eve never went through that. You know, so if you ladies see the men dirtier, it's because we're made of clay. You were made from our rib. God took a rib from Adam and fashioned Eve and brought her to Him. And He said, "Whoa, man." That's how you got your name. Woman. Oh, man. But you see, I'm sorry, Lord. I deviated a little. But you see, that's our God. Those are miracles. That's the greatness of God. He made a man, fashioned him out of mud, and then blew life into him, and Adam became a human being. When's the last time we did something like that? Well, now we can because God fixed it so that we can, right? But that's His miracle. That's just another of the many miracles that He's done with us. In the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that God visited the garden in the cool of the day and He started looking for Adam and He said, "Adam, where are you?" Well, He knew where He was, but He wanted to see what Adam was going to say. "Adam, where are you?" And Adam answers. You remember that Adam had a special relationship with God because he was the first created man. There was no one before that. So Adam had not yet sinned and therefore was still worthy of walking with God. So when God calls him, now he has sinned. What's happened? He's afraid. Now he's afraid. Before that, God would come and talk with him. Now he's afraid to come out. Why? Because he tells the Lord, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked." And then God asked him, "Well, how did you know? How did you know you were naked? Didn't bother you before. What happened? Did you eat from that tree that I told you not to eat? Have you gone there? Have you talked to anyone about that tree and you went and took it? Didn't I tell you not to eat? Is that what you did?" So what does He-Man macho Adam say? "The woman you gave me, she..." What does Eve say? "Well, the serpent lied to me." And the serpent's over there looking for somebody else to blame. You know, there's nobody else. You're to blame, serpent, but Adam and Eve are also to blame because God told them, "Don't eat from that tree." God, their creator, God, who had made the heavens and the earth and that lush garden where they lived, where they had been placed, where they had everything at their disposal that they needed, that God gave them a commandment that they broke. And now the fear came into them because their eyes were opened to sin. And now he says, "I was afraid because I was naked." And you see, the presence of God, the truth of God, the light of God brings that guilt to us. Where there's sin, we feel offended by the presence of God. Isn't that what's happening today? that we hear so much everywhere, I'm offended. When you show Jesus, when you say Jesus, when you pray in my presence, when you pray whatever, I'm offended. Really? Are you offended by pornography? Are you offended by obscenities? Are you offended by all of the ugliness of the world that's going on out there? The perversions, the lying, the cheating, the crimes, all of those things that are happening in the world. Are you offended by any of that? No? Why is it the name of Jesus offends you? Because it brings condemnation. Because we feel guilty when there's sin in our lives. And the very presence of God makes us realize there's sin here in this place, in what's supposed to be the temple of the Spirit of God. There's sin in there. Well, what do we do about that sin? Well, ask God. He's your creator. He created you, but not with that sin, you see. He didn't want that sin for you. That's not from Him. His relationship with God, Adam's, changed quickly once the first couple sinned. They lost the right to walk with God as they had done before the fall. And when He said, I heard your voice and was afraid to show myself to you because I was naked. This story is not, though, about that relationship primarily, but rather about the greatness of our God. He could have zapped Adam and Eve for their disobedience, but instead, God made a way for mankind to continue in the world until the Redeemer would come and bring us freedom from sin. By the blood of Jesus. Freedom from sin by the blood of Jesus on the cross. What did we do to deserve that? Nothing. Nothing. We did nothing to deserve that. And yet, innocent, Jesus went to the cross for us to cleanse us of sin and iniquity because of the great love of God for each one of us. That's why He went to the cross. Because God loved us. So we wouldn't have to go to the cross. He went. Isn't God merciful? Isn't He great? Or do we recognize how great He is? Do we recognize how merciful He is? How loving He is? And still man continues to treat the Lord as an equal by not giving Him the honor that He deserves. Let's see a few of the references to God's greatness that should open our eyes to the wonder that is our God. If creating the heavens and the earth isn't enough, how about Psalm 89, verse 5 through 18? And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. The heavens will praise your wonders. Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. Your faithfulness. Why is He faithful? What is He faithful to? His promises. You see, He keeps His word. He keeps His promises. And that faithfulness, it says, is in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens, who indeed in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who can be compared to the Lord? Then you know. Who can be? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Who can be likened to God? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. Reverence, again, respect. Respect and awe in reverence by all around him. That's us. We are around him. Do we have reverence for God? Do we revere him? Do we see him as something out of the ordinary that holds us captive by his love? Do we see him that way? That he's bigger than we are? That he's mightier than we are? That he's better than we are? Weren't we called filthy rags when we were compared to his righteousness? That's the difference between God and us. That's just one of the many things that separate us in a definition case. He is so much greater and purer and better than we are. So how can we then come near him? Because his love has made it possible for us to come near him. His love for us has told us, come to me, take my yoke, it's easy. Don't be carrying those burdens around. Bring them to me. I will take your yoke. I will take your burdens. I love you. Who's you? Each one of us here today. He's made that promise to each one of us here today. Now, has each one of us here today received God in our hearts? Has each one of us here today revered the name of God? Has each one of us here today given over our lives to God? The God that made us? You know the reference in the Bible to the potter and the pot? That it's not the pot that tells the potter how to make it. The potter's in charge. He's the one that has the plan. He's the one that's got the talent. He's the one that's got the ability to fashion something out of that clay. And then we wind up. It's us. We are the pots of clay. He's fashioned each one of us in a special way. Every one of us is special. He's fashioned us in a very special way. How many people do you know that have the same fingerprints that you do? How many? Every one of us is individual, individually made, and no one has your fingerprints but you. Only God could do that. There are over 5 billion people in the world, and no two have the same fingerprints. Is that great or what? That's what God does. That's our God. Can you imagine? And he loves each one of us as much as he loves the next. Every one of us can talk to him, and he pays attention to us individually. We're not talking like in a whole bunch of people. We're not in a crowd. It's him and us. That's God. That's our God that loves us. If creating the heavens wasn't enough, you know, it says, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord. God is greatly to be feared, verse 7, in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. What? You rule the raging of the sea. How big is the ocean? You know, we see a boat up close. When you go up to the Queen Mary out in California, and you go up close to that ship, it is immense. It is huge. It is so large. It carried thousands and thousands of troops across the ocean during Second World War when it was commandeered and put into service. Thousands of people Thousands of men were on those ships and cargo and all kinds of armament and things and supplies. And yet, when you walk away from that ship and you see it out in the middle of the ocean, what happens to it? It's nothing out there in the ocean. That ocean is huge. And God controls that ocean. He says, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Remember when Christ was on the boat with the disciples and there was a raging storm going on outside and they came to him and said, save us. And he came out and said, peace, be still. And the storm abated. The raging stopped. God. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours and the earth also is yours. Well, yeah, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. King David is just repeating here the truth, a fact. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all the fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Remember when Moses wanted to see God's face? And he asked God, let me see you. Let me see your glory. And God says, you can't. Because if you do, you'll die. No man can see God's face and live. But I'm going to allow you to see my glory after I have passed in front of you. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to place you in this crevice in the rocks. And I'm going to cover you with my hand. That's a big hand to cover all of Moses. Well, he's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. But yet he protected Moses, all of Moses. And as he passed, then he allowed him to see some of his glory just from behind. He's a big God. He's a powerful God. He is someone special for us to recognize. He is someone special that loves us, that wants the best for us, that doesn't wish any harm on us, that gave his son so that he could bring salvation to us so we wouldn't have to go into the lake of fire. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. And you see that? God's countenance is light. When Moses came down from the mountain, from having been talking to God, he was shining. He was bright. Not necessarily intellectually. He was bright physically. So much so that he scared the people. And he had to cover himself. People are, you know, it's funny the things that make us scared, that make us afraid. When God told Moses, go tell the people out in the desert, go tell the people to sanctify themselves tonight and to come here tomorrow morning at the foot of the mountain, and I am going to be their God. In other words, I'm going to create a covenant with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Go tell them. And here goes Moses, excited. Folks, guess what? God wants to see you in the morning. Sanctify yourself. Clean up. Get yourselves all squared away. We're going to go to the edge of the mountain tomorrow. And he's going to make a contract with us, a covenant. And be our God, and we will be his people. And what did they say? Hey, no, 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 wait a minute, wait a minute. What are you talking about? We're going to go over there at the foot of that mountain where there's all of that fire and thunder and lightning and all of those loud voices. That's God. He scares us. We don't want to go there. We have a better plan. Why don't you go talk to him and then come and tell us what he said? And we'll do it. We'll do whatever he says. You know, we're good for it. He'll understand. You go. You go and talk. But you know what? He scares us. We're scared by that. For you are the glory of their strength, it says. And in your favor, our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our king to the Holy One of Israel. He belongs to God. He's the Holy One of our nation. But today, he's the Holy One of everywhere, because he always was. Notice that King David didn't talk to God as his buddy, as his friend, but as someone more than a person. Many people see God as more of a banker or a doctor or a sugar daddy than the great and wonderful, benevolent, heavenly Father that he is. Our perspective needs to change, and change drastically where God is concerned. Our perspective of him needs to change. We cannot be seeing God as just take it or leave it anymore. It's time for Christians to stand up and admit that God is greater than anyone we know. Certainly greater than ourselves. Let's see what God said to Job in chapter 38, verse 1 through 7. When he talked to Job, remember Job scratching himself with the pieces of pottery because he was all full of boils that Satan put on him? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. You see how God doesn't just come up and put himself in at the same level that we are? Out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, who is this just babbling? Who are you? Now prepare yourself like a man. Remember the Godfather when he slapped the guy around, the singer around? Be a man. What are you doing? Remember that when he slapped him around? Be a man, he told him. Well, God is telling Job here, be a man. Stand up like a man now. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I'm going to question you now, Job. You've been doing all the talking. Let's see what you're going to know. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Tell me. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? To what were its foundations? The foundations of the earth that sits out there in the middle of space with nothing around it. There's nothing holding it, you know. The magicians that put their hand under and over, doing all those tricks, well, they can be explained. There's nothing really magical about it. It's deception. It's tricks. It's smoke. It's mirrors. But God set the world out there in space. And he says, who laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have the understanding. Job from State Farm. Remember that commercial? Who determined its measurements? Who determined its measurements? To what were its foundations fastened? How is it being held up? Tell me that, Job. You know everything. Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you, Job? Do you notice that none of the things that the Lord refers to are within the realm of human ability to fathom? They are way beyond our capacity to control or even to affect. Let's read on. 38:8-11. Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Remember, before the fall of man, the earth was watered from within. There was no rain at that time. The water was inside. The firmament covered the earth in a perfect cocoon, if you will. And he says, when it burst forth and issued from the womb, the sea of water, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors for the sea, for the oceans, where were you, Job? When I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. He's talking to the ocean, and he has command over it, and he has authority over it. Only God can do that. Man has tried to control the oceans, control the waves, control the wind, control all the things that God does, and we are just abysmal failures. Job 38:16-18. Have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, Job? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you, Job? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. He's putting Job in his place, you see. Because Job spoke out of sequence. Job spoke what he shouldn't have spoken. Are we getting the idea then about the enormity of the capacity God possesses that we cannot grasp or control, and yet we don't show him the respect that he deserves? This message is not for those who already serve God the way he should be served, but rather for those who have not embraced the true concept of what it means to serve God. Now remember that Christ said, I did not come for the healthy. It's not the healthy that need the doctor, it's those that are sick. I came to save the sinners. If none of us are in that category, I'm sorry, this message isn't for you. It's only for sinners. So the rest of you, blah, 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 I'm not listening, I don't hear you. You don't have to hear me. You don't have to listen. If you are already doing everything you need to do to serve God properly, you don't have to hear this. But I suspect, just a suspicion, that all of us need to hear this. Why is this important? Why do we care if anyone hears the word of the Lord? After all, the word of God is so available for us here in America that it's almost impossible to go anywhere without seeing or hearing something about God. In fact, there's so much abundance of evidence of Christianity in our country that the public is now trying to remove it from public life. They're trying to take God out of society. Isn't that what the people of Israel were trying to do when the prophets were warning about Babylon? The prophets were coming and telling them, folks, you have to turn your lives around, come back to God, serve God, forget all of these things that you're doing. You are going and idolizing these idols out there. You're going and making God angry. He's going to send Nebuchadnezzar, the guy from Babylon, to come and destroy the city and take you captives if you don't turn your lives around. What did they say? Shut up. Get out of here. We don't want to hear that. We don't need to hear that. That's negative. We don't want to hear that. What do people say today when we say, hey, it's fine if you want to continue doing that if you're going to be okay going to hell when you die? If you are, it's fine. But at least let me tell you what the option is. Let me tell you that God has made a way for you not to have to go to the lake of fire. He has made provision for you in His infinite love. If Israel didn't repent and give up their evil ways, they were going to go captive. Were they not trying to shut up the mouths of the prophets so they didn't have to hear about the impending doom that faced them? Yes, they were. And when the warnings came true, don't you think some of the people remembered what the prophets were warning them about? And regret and remorse was probably in their hearts, but it's too late then, isn't it? Why didn't they listen, and why didn't they turn away? Why did they turn away from God? Well, I don't know, but ask some of the neighbors that are doing just that today here in America, where the Word of God is so abundant, where people are on television telling us the same thing, where magazines are showing it, where Bibles are sold at almost any corner, where people are out there in the little, in the placita by the alligators, just preaching out there to whoever will listen, where people are inviting your neighbor to come to church, come hear the Word of God, come hear what God has to say to you. And they say, get out of here, stop with that, don't talk to me or you're going to lose my friendship, get out of here. Well, we lose their friendship. How did Christ feel on His way to the cross, down the Via Dolorosa, carrying that heavy cross, and people were throwing punches at Him and spitting on Him and issuing epithets against Him and pulling His beard so that they ripped the skin off His face in anger and yelling, "Crucify Him!" with the anger of at someone that had done nothing wrong to them. On the contrary, someone that came to give them the Word of God directly from God and tell them how much God loves them. How could those people do that? Well, because we're seeing it today, and we're the same people. You see, we haven't evolved into something else. We haven't evolved into aliens. We're still people like they were in Israel. We still look the same. They had two arms, two legs, a head, a couple of fingers. Today, we have the same thing. We're just the same. And we're doing the same things that the Israelites were doing. Shutting up, or trying to shut up, the Word of God. Are we participating in that in any way? I'm afraid so. Because no answer is an answer. When someone asks you a question and you don't answer, that's an answer. Because if you had been convicted, if you knew the truth, then you would have told them the truth. But when you hold back, know the truth and hold back and don't answer someone, that's an answer. That's an answer that's going to have a reaction in that person. If a person out there says, "I'm not going to your church because you're full of hypocrites," my answer is, that's the best place for us, because now we get to hear God tell us that and how to change from that. So if I'm a hypocrite, this is where I need to be. And God will talk to me, and God will shower His love upon me, because that's how big my God is. He's a forgiving God. Just like we are. You know, when you have an argument with your wife, with your husband, and you say, "I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to talk about that. It's over." And then another argument comes up later, and you say, "Oh yeah, remember that the other day? Remember what you were saying? What you did? Well, wait a minute. I thought you said you didn't want to talk about it anymore." "Well, I didn't then, but I do now." But you see, that's not the way God treats us. When God forgives us, He says, "I will forgive and forget. And he's not going to bring it up again. It's over. Now you sin again tomorrow, that's another issue. Now you have to repent of that sin again. But he is quick to forgive if he knows there's repentance in your heart. That's how big our God is. And I'm trying to get us to understand who he is. He's not our buddy. He's not the fellow down the street. He is the Almighty God. He is the one that sent Jesus Christ to save us because we can't save ourselves. The God of creation must surely be grieved by the stubbornness of unbelievers, and yet his grace and mercy continue to be poured out upon us. We are so blessed because God does not give up on us as long as the possibility exists that we will turn to him. What about those, though, that don't receive the Lord? What about those that reject him? Those that flat out said, hey, it's my right to live the way I want. Get away from me. This is my right. I'm going to exercise my right. Don't come and tell me I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, let me be the one to decide that, not you. That's fine. I'm not telling you that you need to live the way I'm telling you to live. But I'm telling you the consequence of the way you're living, what that's going to have. The consequences it's going to have. Because every decision we make, every choice we make has a consequence. Everything we do has a consequence. Whether good or bad, there's a consequence. So, if someone brings the word to you, my brothers and sisters, if someone brings the word of God to you, are you going to receive it and just say, hallelujah, amen, I believe every word of that? Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm listening to it. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm not beating you up. Okay, thank you for doing that about it. But what are you doing about the word that says change from your evil ways? What are you doing about it? Are you accepting it and changing your life? Or are you just listening to it? Hey, it sounds good. That's a good message. Thank you. And then you go on your way and keep on doing the same thing. Are you doing that? Or are you allowing it to seep into your being and go straight to your heart? And let your spirit just receive that word of God and cause this temple of God to change from a sinner to a lover of God. Are you allowing that to happen? Because that's what needs to happen, you see. It won't do for us just to gorge on the word of God and just be inflated with it spiritually and not do anything with it. Especially where we're concerned. Because if somebody gave it to us, just think about this. They loved you enough to want to see that you received God too. That you received what they have received because somebody else was merciful and brought the word of God to them. And now they want to share it with you. When we have something good going on in our lives, we want everybody to know. We want to spread the good news to everyone because we are so blessed by it, because we're so happy by it. That's how we have to treat the Word of God. We are blessed by it, and I want to give it to you too. I want you to know that God loves you. Maybe you didn't know because you haven't been looking for Him, but today I want you to know. Are we doing that when we hear and receive the Word of God? Or is he getting in the way at work? Is he getting in the way with our family? Is it causing problems? How many couples have I talked to in that room there with counseling here at church that are unequally yoked because one believes and the other doesn't? You know the big problem there is that the one that loves God wants to bless the other one too, but the one that doesn't wants the the believer to leave him alone. I'm happy. I love getting drunk and getting up with a big headache next day. Hey, it's my thing. My father did it before me. My grandfather did it before me. So that's good. Okay. I had an aunt that was an alcoholic. She stopped drinking once she started losing her eyesight because she saw it as, well, the drinking is causing that, the doctor told her, and more is going to come if you don't stop. Well, she stopped, but it was too late. She stopped drinking when she was blind and her liver was disintegrating. But see, she lived in a little town out near Monterrey, Mexico. And everybody in this little town knew her. And when my uncle gave her money to go buy food or whatever, and he would leave for work, here comes Lolita down the street with her fist full of money. And everybody knew where she was going. And she was going to buy liquor. Not beer, guys. Liquor. And then she would pass out on the streets of this town. And the people knew her and would pick her up, take her home, put her in her bed, all filthy and dirty from having been on the street, and lock the door and leave. This was her life. This was the majority of her life. But she never knew the Lord, even though her father was a Baptist. Baptist captain from the Union Army that had gone to Mexico after the Civil War, and this was her dad, and he brought the Word of God to them, and they grew up hearing the Word of God. But she didn't listen, you see, because she got distracted by the beauty of the world, by the fun of the drinking, by all of the good times that they promised her if she wanted to drink. This is it. Come on and join us. And can you just see Satan behind him, standing there? Quiet, quiet. Quiet, tell her more. Yeah. And here she comes with her fist full of money. Folks, God is merciful. God is loving. He continues to tell us, don't continue that lifestyle. Come to me. That's the message he was giving these people before Babylon was released on them, and they came and knocked the walls of the city down and took them captives for 70 years, all because they wouldn't listen to the prophets. And today, we are seeing the same thing. And I'm not saying I'm a prophet, folks. I don't know who is a prophet today. But I think everyone that believes in Jesus Christ and lives for Jesus Christ and tells a neighbor, tells a family member or someone else, God loves you and doesn't want you to go into hell when you die here. Listen to my words. Listen to what's in here. Listen to this word. I think those people love you more than you understand. They love you unconditionally, or else they wouldn't want you to be saved. They would just say, oh yeah, well, you pay for your own sins because that's what you want, that's what you get. That's not a Christian talking. That's not a Christian talking. To the very last breath, God will still give us the opportunity to receive Him. To our very last breath. Now, we can take this word and ignore it. I've done my job, folks. God put this in my heart to share it today. I'm giving it to you. You need to take it further or wrap it up and throw it away. It's up to you. It's up to you. If there's any change necessary in your life today, there are going to be some folks up here in a few minutes that are going to pray for you. If you will come and give God the opportunity to hear you confess what needs to be changed. So let's pray.